Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. I am really trusting the Lord that He will go beyond me to you this morning, more so than maybe any other sermon that I've preached in this church. I believe it is imperative for us as a body and for us as individuals to move from a 6 to a 9. By that, I mean that our place, our mindsets, our hearts are moved up the ladder. So, last week I told you I might be teaching on giving, and that didn't pan out, and the Lord actually, I felt like the Lord actually told me, no, not yet. Like, okay, no problem. So I spent a lot of time on this message that I'm hoping to preach in about 2 weeks, because next week is testimony part two. It's a message called Saving Our Brains. I thought, that's a good title, Saving Our Brains. I mean, that's different. That's original, Saving Our Brains. And so I spent a lot of time on it and really, you know, a lot more time than I normally do, actually, and oh, I really like this, and oh, I like where this is heading, and I like how this sounds. And then, as some of you know, from time to time I do a run. I go in the garage and either close the garage or tune out the universe and just run. And that's a great prayer time for me. All right, a little more time to time, but I do that a bit. So I'm running, and the title, in case you're wondering, those of you who don't know, this is the title of today's message is called The GTAC Campaign. The GTAC Campaign. And it actually doesn't stand for God's Thermal Air Conditioning. But you might think it might, but it doesn't. I just want to point that out to you right off the bat. So anyway, the Lord is with me, and I'm running, and I'm praying. So when I run for an hour. That's what I do. I run for basically an hour, and some runs are better than others, and sometimes it's better than others. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going over saving our brains in my mind. As I'm praying to the Lord, and I'm huffing along, I'm thinking about the message. I'm thinking about, I'm communing with God, saying, what about this? And what I do is I think about what I'm going to communicate, and I bring it to the Lord, and I literally meditate on it with Him in prayer. I actually, like He's right next to me, sitting in a chair laughing at me because I'm running or something, but, you know, talk to Him, like, what about this, and what about this? And so I'm running, and all of a sudden, while I'm running yesterday, if I could describe it, I would describe it as a wave. A wave comes in and hits me, almost like an invisible ocean. And fears out of left field start attacking me. And I'm running and I'm thinking, I know just a second ago I was talking to you about saving our brains in the sermon and this and how we're going to take the Colossians portion and this. What is this whole barrage of thoughts? And all of a sudden, as I'm running, these thoughts of fears and darkness and doubts start slamming against me, one after the other after the other. Now, I'm not a genius, but I know 5 seconds ago I'm running, and I could be in pain from running, but it does not cause this. And all of a sudden in my mind, conclusions that are down the road, the scenarios that I'm seeing down the road are turning dark, almost like a foreboding. Like, you know how you think, you know, what's around the corner, but you have that negative connotation, or, well, I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop kind of mentality, that whole disposition. Well, now that this has happened, this must happen. And what happens a lot for us is the Lord will bring us into a hard place, and then, you know, we struggle through and we get out, and then we start getting into a better place. And as soon as you get into that better place, that little part of you thinks, I'm not worthy of this, I'm not worth this, I don't deserve this. And so then you think, well, therefore, something else must happen to come and compensate to bring the whole thing into balance. and it must be bad because right now I'm feeling good. Has anybody ever gone through that experience? I know you have. And these thoughts were continual. It was like a bombardment. It was like waves, boom, boom, boom. And first it was like fears, and then it was just general doubting, and then it was kind of like darkness. I mean, it was like then the conclusions to things that are up and coming were horrible. And I'm sitting there thinking, what is going on? And then that foreboding. And so I want you to look at with me at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. And we'll just talk about what this particular experience was and what to do. And by the way, I'm using my full 30 minutes today, so everybody sit tight. John chapter 10, verse 10 says this: "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So what we know for sure is the thief comes to kill, to steal, to destroy, to bring destruction, to bring doubt, to bring fears. And it's fears that are, I would almost say, plausible but irrational. Plausible but irrational. Where you're thinking, you think down a scenario 2 years, 3 years, 4 years down the road, and you're thinking, all of a sudden, you're anticipating what's going to happen in 4 years. You don't even know what's going to happen in 4 minutes, but you find yourself in a fight for what's taking place 4 years from now. There might not be a 4 years from now. That's the great irony to the whole system. There might be a 4 hours from now. We don't know. And the best way to describe it to you, the most honest or brutally honest way I can say it to you is it is this. It starts almost with the fears. And then the fear steps into the realm of doubts. Doubts has now eliminated faith. And when your fears start taking over and your doubts start sucking down the faith, then the darkness kind of just comes right behind it. And I realize I'm in a war. Right now, while I'm running, as I'm thinking about saving our brains and the message of what that is, I'm thinking, this is out of left field. This shouldn't even exist. Because I was in a whole different place. And that's when it dawned on me while I was running that Satan was attacking my expectations. Now, I'd never labeled it that way before, but that's exactly what it was. He was attacking the faith that I was using for the future. For not a fearful future, a great future, a wonderful future in God, hope and happiness. In anticipation. And he was coming in and trying to disrupt and pervert. He was attacking my expectations. So you think, well, what's the answer? Well, the answer to that in every single question you will ever have is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 real quickly. And this won't be a perfectly spoken message, but if you get what God gave me, you're done. You'll be moving on, and that'll be the key. So the first thing is, I'm in a warfare, and I recognize I'm in a warfare. And even though I'm in a warfare, is it David's power that's going to prevail in the warfare? No. Oh, you really know your Bible, Dave. I don't know squat. The devil knows the Bible 1,000 times better than I do. He's been around a lot longer, and he knows everything it has to say. He can quote any verse, anywhere, anytime. I can't. He can quote the whole thing in a sitting. I can't. He knows it. He's not unaware of it. So is it your powerful prayer life? Don't make me and God laugh. What powerful prayer life? Is it any of those things? It's got nothing to do with me. The fact that I ever have a victory is surely the grace of God. But here is the answer. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. And if you don't have this marked, you ought to. Verse 57, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in connotation and context to sin. It's in connotation and context to death, but it is applicable to every situation in your life. You say, well, how do you know that's true? Well, Romans 8:37 says, yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumphal procession. So we know it's replete throughout Scripture. Oh, yeah, and then Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. I mean, there's plenty for backing it up. But the point is, victory is in Jesus. And so I'm sitting there and I'm running and I'm going, no, this doesn't seem right. This doesn't. So I'm running and I'm like, I know there's victory in Jesus. I know there's victory in Jesus. So I'm like, I come against that. I don't receive that. I don't receive the fear. I'm not going to hang on to this fear. I'm not going to give strength to this fear. I'm not going to empower these doubts. I'm not going to let this darkness come sweep on the top of my head. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give up, Lord. I'm not going to change my mindset. Now remember the story with Elijah? Elijah goes and he runs to go and hear the voice of God. And he goes to the mountain. And then there's a powerful earthquake. But the Lord didn't speak. And there's the flames and the Lord didn't speak. There's noises and there's this, that, the Lord didn't speak. But then this quiet, gentle whisper comes. And Elijah knows now God is going to speak. And he goes out to hear the Lord. So I'm running. And I quiet my mind. I rebuke every fearful and doubtful thought. I do not take personal ownership. I do not accept it. I refuse to accept it. And I turn my eyes to the Lord and I say, look, you're my victory. You're my answer. You're my solution. And I am focused on you. And I'm not going anywhere else. I'm going to believe you. I'm not going to accept this other crap. And that's exactly what I said. And then the Lord whispered. And you know what the Lord said to me? Yes, I said it was God who did that. The Lord said, great things are coming. I thought, hot dog! I just went through this experience of battle and warfare, and I just said, no, I'm not going to let this go. I'm not going to drop this. And the Lord speaks to me and says, great things are coming. And when the enemy is sitting there whispering in my ear, it's going to turn to garbage. It's going to blow up in your face. It's this and it's that. No, no, I'm not going to accept that. And finally, when the voices are quiet and I'm no longer talking louder than everybody else and the devil's no longer speaking and the truth has been spoken in a whisper, God tells me great things are coming. And I'm running and I'm thinking, woo dog! That's some hot stuff right there. I can live off of that the rest of my life. So now you understand why it's the GTAC campaign. Great things are coming. GTAC. That's what it stands for. Great things are coming campaign. And I want to tell you right now, right this second, I am telling you, I've been doing this for, let's see, I ran it from 1:30 to 2:33, 21 hours. I have felt invigorated, charged up. Every time something negative comes popping through this very large empty space, I just say immediately, I say, great things are coming. Great things are coming. And it doesn't, and the devil's like, no, great things are coming. God said, great things are coming. Great things are, I'm not even going to hear it. I don't even want to hear it. No, I don't care. Great things are coming. And you think, well, you know, can you do that forever? I don't know. I'm going to try. I don't know. I think you should try too. I think you should walk out of this building today, and I think every time it happens, I think you should just say, great things are coming. You should just say, great things are coming. And then I realized how powerful this is. I mean, this is a little more powerful than even I thought at the first. And then I thought, well, you know, how do I teach this? I'm a teacher. Just real quick, we're going to buzz through a couple things. Because you want to know it's based on Scripture. You sure do. So go to Mark chapter 11, verse 20. We're going to go through about four Scriptures. And they're not even going to be complex. We're just going to talk about them, look at them, and recognize them. But here is the message for this morning. This is the message that you should write down. If you never write anything down, you should write this down. Great things are coming. Great things are coming. I mean, we're in a company right now that, just to give you an idea, we went down and had a successful business trip. Since Noel and I have come back for our Noah's Internet process, we have currently four denominations that are reviewing noahsinternet.com and the Noah product. One of those denominations has 36 million people in it. Great things are coming. Great things are coming. There are. I'm telling you right now. And we just got an invitation to a convention taking place in Virginia with 400 Baptist churches that are meeting, and they want us to be there and show what we got. It's coming. Great things are coming. Mark chapter 11. I probably should turn there, huh? Mark chapter 11, verse 20. Not a lot of complexity. I just want you to understand this one thing. I want you to understand the power of expectation and why this is important for you. Mark chapter 11, verse 20, out of the NIV says this, "In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him.'" Verse 24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." The power of expectation. And Jesus teaching his disciples, hey, when you pray and you ask for something, you need to believe that that is in reception city for your life. Now, that doesn't mean you don't keep praying, because Jesus taught us the principles of persistent prayer. But what it means is you persist because you believe until you receive, and then you spend that same amount of energy being thankful instead of just going on to your next project. But you should have an expectancy. I should have an expectancy. We should be an expectant people. Why? Oh, we're going to talk about why. I could do 1,000 scriptures. How many of you remember me talking about Hudson Taylor? The Hudson Taylor story, missionary to China. We call the Hudson Taylor tale because we don't know exactly how it happened. So, and then the story's been told 100 times, and it kind of varies, you know. So I'll give you the best rendition I can. In a nutshell, he's in a boat, and he was going to China. He was going to be a missionary to China on his way, and they had no wind, and the ship was drifting towards an island. The only problem was apparently the island was an island full of what they anticipated or thought may be cannibals. So probably not the kind of island you want to land on. I don't know. Going to call me crazy. So they're floating that way, and the captain comes to Hudson Taylor and says, "I understand that you're a praying man, a man of God who believes that God does miracles." And he says, "I am." And he says, "I want you to pray that the Lord will bring us wind." And Hudson Taylor said, "No. Not until you put the sails up. Then I'll pray for the wind. Because if you put the sails up, then I know you're going to believe that wind is coming." So they put the sails up, and the story goes, and here's where the tail part, where we're not really sure how true or not true, but it's a great ending. And that is that Hudson Taylor's in there praying, and the captain comes in and says, "Are you praying for the wind?" And Hudson Taylor says, "Yes." He goes, "Well, could you please stop? It's so windy, we can't control the ship. It's getting out of hand." And the idea of the story is that you put the sails up first, then you pray for the wind. It's expecting the answer. And they think, well, how scriptural is that really? I don't know. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8 and see. And you guys know I could do this 30 times, but let's just do some of the better ones because I like them. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to start with verse 5. Anybody ever heard of the centurion? Let's talk about the centurion. He's in several of the Gospels, the centurion. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. 'Lord,' he said, 'my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering.' Jesus said to him, 'I will go and heal him.' The centurion replied, 'Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And to that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, 'I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east, the west, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Verse 13, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it will be done just as you believed it would.' And his servant was healed at that very hour." Hello? I mean, look, go. It's going to happen just the way you believed. And it did. Do you get that? That's the expectancy. Go. It's going to happen just the way you believed it would happen. You got it, man. I'm with you, God. Let's go. You and me a partnership. You and me a majority. It's all that matters. Oh, but the world says this and the church says this. Well, don't listen to the world. And quite frankly, if the church says something contrary to Jesus, don't listen to the church. Listen to Jesus. Go. It'll be done just as you believed. Really? Yeah. That's the whole point. That's why great things are coming. He said, well, I don't believe that. Well, then great things aren't coming for you. They're coming for me. I believe it 100%. Great things are coming. And you think, well, I got to get that faith. Well, get in the book and start reading all the stories where it happens. I want to talk about the key principle. Here it is. The key principle in regards to understanding this. That's in Matthew chapter 9. You don't got to go very far. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. The key principle, the blind men. That's the key principle. Oh, she's doing fine. She can walk around. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he'd gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And I want you to know right now that that is the question that God asks you every time you pray. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Why? Because if you don't believe, don't bother. You either pray with faith, believing, or don't pray. Don't pray out of obligation. You're not impressing God. Pray because you believe. Pray because you trust your partnership with God. Pray because you love Him. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Verse 29, and the key principle. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith will it be done to you. And you think I was kidding just a second ago when I said, great things are coming. And if you don't believe it, then they're not coming for you. No, that's exactly true. If you don't believe it, it ain't happening for you. If your faith says no, the answer is no. Because God is going to work with you and I only to the level of our faith. Because faith is the vehicle by which He's chosen to interact with us. And if we don't believe, just like Jesus couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief, we're shutting God down. Or we could take the opposite tact and say, no, I believe, not only do I believe you can open up the eyes of the blind. And they were opened. But Jesus laid out the principle. Well, according to your faith, so be it. According to your faith, be it done unto you. And it's like, why? Well, because God wants you to believe that He can, will, and does. He doesn't want you to be, oh, Lord, please heal this person. You know, it's like, don't even bother. God, I'm in a terrible financial situation, and I know you love me, and you're going to take care of me. Well, don't even. You know, from a financial point of view, I'm going to tell you a statistic that nobody has ever shared on the radio or in this church. I don't think I've shared it. I hope I didn't share it. Maybe I did. When it talks about all the different miracles in the gospel, not including the resurrection, when it talks about the different miracles in the Bible, did you know that only one miracle is in all four gospels as a self-separated miracle? And it's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. I find it ironic that the only miracle that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John consistent is when Jesus takes what little, gives thanks, gives it away, and it multiplies. Hello? Principle. Thought process. Like, wow, why did he have to say that so many times? Because he wants us to get it, not miss it. Remember Oral Roberts? Remember his campaign? You mentioned it today. I was laughing when you said it today, John. I didn't say anything to it. What is it? Expect a miracle. And people laughed, and they ridiculed, and they made fun of him, and he had big ears, and he did, so you can't do anything about that. And he was an okay teacher, but he did one thing better than other people did, and that is he moved people's level of expectation in God higher because he just came up with three words, expect a miracle. Like, wow, that seems so simple. Yeah, but it's good. You think, well, I don't like Oral Roberts and I don't like his teachings. You think saying expect a miracle is bad? Start reading your Bible because you don't know anything. Jesus wants us to expect a miracle. He He just came up with the phrase faster and kind of coined it and then marketed it, which was, you know, it's what he did. So on the same token, I am telling you, that campaign is a brilliant campaign. That campaign affects so many people. Well, guess what? Great things are coming. That's the next campaign. Great things are coming. What's around the corner? I don't know if it's great. I don't care. I mean, I don't know. It's just great. What's that? Picking out the land now. Yeah. Start surveying. Start believing. Start trusting. Start living your life that way instead of thinking about it. And then you think, well, Dave, that seems so, you know, I'm not, you know, I'm a very anti-name it and claim it, but I'm a very believe the word of God and do it kind of person. So here's my closing little genre. It didn't take that long. Mark chapter 10. And here's what I'm going to tell you. This is, I was reading this a couple weeks back, and I just got all excited about it. I don't know what it was. It just struck me as weird. But Mark chapter 10, and here's what I'm going to say to you. What we need to do as individuals and as a body is we need to keep our expectations high. We need to keep our expectations high. And I'm going to tell you why. Because of Mark chapter 10, verse 27. And Mark chapter 10, verse 27 says this. This is in reference to the rich young man. Jesus is responding. And he says, it's hard for rich people to get saved. And they're all like, oh, who can get saved? Blah, blah, blah. They're all freaking out because Jesus is teaching. Jesus says in verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. You want to know why we should keep our level of expectation high? Because all things are possible with God. And you think, well, that's possibility teaching. No, that's actually Mark chapter 10, verse 27. And Jesus said that. And in three other places in the Gospels. I didn't write the book. But the book is the book. We should keep our level of expectation high because all things are possible with God. And you think, well, if we just got those six words and imprinted them in our brain, we would be different people. All things are possible with God. I'm going through this. All things are possible with God. This is a tough one. All things are possible with God. And you're like, okay. So great things are coming. Let me close with this. I love this. There's two great portions that you got to appreciate. John chapter 1, verse 16. And this goes to the very heart and nature of who God is, from which you must appreciate. Is it recording? I hope when you finalize it, Okay. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 16. And that says this. Now listen to this. Listen to how beautiful this is. Let's look at the heart of God. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Now in context, it has to do with salvation. But you've got to keep in mind that salvation has a lot to do with redemption. And redemption has a lot to do with everything. And it's one blessing after another that we receive because of the fullness of God's grace in our lives. You don't receive all these blessings because you're such a worthy person. You're not. You receive them because of the fullness of His grace, because He's generous. It's kind of like the parable with the guy who throws the wedding, and then people are like too busy to come to the wedding party. All right, go out to the highways, and they're too busy. Finally, they fill out. It's like somebody who's wanting to throw a party and give people a blessing. And back then in the weddings, they used to actually give presents, which they do in Japan now, where you have a wedding, they actually give you presents. But it's somebody's wanting to throw a party for people and nobody wants to come. And it's like, God's like going, what's wrong with you people? I'm here to give to you. What are you doing? Let's close with Romans chapter 8. You can't do better than this. I don't think you can do better than this. Again, the general context is salvation and redemption. But the application is very obvious. Romans chapter 8. The GTAC campaign Great things, not even good things, great things are coming. I mean, how do you not love that, right? I'm going to live that until I'm done. And then I'm going to see even more great things. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. That's what we'll close with. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you get the generosity and graciousness and giving disposition that's from the heart of God when you read that? You bet. Well, does that apply to your life? I don't know. Is your life important to God? Because if it is, then it applies. You think, well, I'm not good enough. You're right. You're not. But because Jesus died for you and the Holy Spirit lives in you, you qualify under another clause. It's called the God chose you clause, not the Santa Claus, the God chose you clause. So you're chosen beyond your ability to earn it, and now your big mission in life is to receive it. That's your big mission. Receive it.